to tell the old, old story. Jesus said his love. Well, still got the troubles, but think we'll get through it tonight. Pretty good. I got to turn this on. You'll hear it better. And while I'm doing that, turn to Isaiah, please, chapter 38. First of all, that's good. I want to thank you for the privilege of letting me be here. And as I've driven down each evening, of course, battling a little bit with this stuff in my head. But I had time to contemplate where I was going, meeting new people, really. Some of you are very new to me. Now, I've met Mr. Montz and his family in bygone days and at meetings and places like that. It's the first time we've had an opportunity to work together like this. And maybe in the near future we can get you to come over to our neck of the woods and preach them some lessons for us. And I really have a lot of confidence in Steve, Miss Julie. She was a little shocked that I remembered her name, but I didn't. Before I left, I said, now, what is his wife's name? And probably she had never met you. And she said, Julie, because she remembers everything. If you don't believe me, just ask her. She's a good lady. I appreciate the fellas that have got up here to lead the singing. They've done a good job. And the ones that have prayed, thank you so much. Some very young. And I know some older fellas that have a problem doing that. And you know, I don't push them past what they can do. But sometimes I just wish they could be around a place where younger people are getting up and doing it so they'd be encouraged. Well, I can do that. One of our granddaughters, when she was real little, when she had something that was making her nervous, and we'd set her down and say, now you can do this. Now say it over and over and over. I can do this. I can do this. The Lord's going to help me do this. I can do this. She'd go to school saying that. I can do this. I can do this. You know, when a test come. And she'd say, Lord's going to help me with the test. Is that cheating? But now she's in college. Wow. This blows my mind how time is moving. I announced earlier in the week I wanted to speak the last night on reasons God should let me live. Ooh. Now, the older I get, the more little thoughts cross my mind that kind of leave me in that mode of thinking. No, I'm not arrogant to think I deserve to live, but I ask myself the question sometimes, if I had the opportunity to talk to God about extending my life. Now, someone might ask the question, well, how do you know when you're supposed to die? When do you know to ask those questions? Well, really, you don't. Time and chance happen to everybody. David said that we can live 70 years by reason of strength, 80. The scriptures teach us that, well, I remember Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and people apply that to the idea of dying. And so many passages. And the one thing that happens to animals and men is that we all die and we go to the ground. And that should not be a morbid thing to you. I'm sorry. Now, if you're not a Christian, you ought to be walking on eggshells. You know, I've said this before to people that were being stubborn. I said, you've got one foot in the grave and another foot on a banana peel. You're about to go down. You better get yourself straightened up and walk right. One of the greatest kings that you can read about in Scripture is a man named Hezekiah. Matter of fact, the Scriptures teach us that, I think it's 2 Kings 18, that there was none like him before and none like him after. Now, I'm going to say Jesus was better than Hezekiah, and Jesus is a king. But when it came to him serving God, he was a great king. However, just like all of us, he got sick. And I'm going to show you something that you're going to wonder what this is, and it's not me serving a pagan idol. You know what that is? Those are funerals that I've used this Bible in. A lot of brethren have been buried with this book opened up. A lot of brethren. And none of them was really thinking, well, it's time. It's never time, folks, in your mind. Because you have family and you love your family. And yes, Paul said to depart and be with the Lord is far better. But to stay and feel that you're still needed is good too. So there's a balance there that we all have to deal with. All of us have to. Well, the scripture tells us that Hezekiah, chapter 38, verse 1, in those days Hezekiah was sick. He had a really bad boil and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Well, Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. And he said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. What did he say? He said, look at me. Just look at me. I have a funny feeling that a lot of people, when they're about ready to die, they wonder where God is. I remember Jesus had a hard time with that when he was in the garden, that his soul was so sorrowful it was unto death. And that was before he went to the cross. So I don't think it's a problem for some people to shake a little bit when they're facing that moment. But Hezekiah said, Lord, look at me. And basically what he said, just look at what I've done to this point. And he didn't request anything at this particular juncture. So the word of the Lord came back to Isaiah, and he said, you know what? Go tell Hezekiah. Thus says the Lord God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears, and surely I will add to your days 15 years. Now, sometimes I'll ask the question, why, Lord? Why did you do that for him? There's a lot of people in my life that I have loved dearly, that I would have loved it if I could have been with them 15 years more. Now, this is a hard thing to tell you. I lost a son at 33 years of age. I would have loved for him to live on and been with me. He was a good friend to me. And I loved him. By the way, he carried my name, Jamie Ray. And it fit him perfectly. But we have these questions. And when we look at the concept of death, and we look at what he did, what was it that made God let him live? Well, I'm going to say that part of that was he was showing his power over illness and death, even in the Old Testament. Problem is, we're going to see later on that Hezekiah actually did a foolish thing in those 15 years. And it cost Israel some problems. But I used to blame Hezekiah for the Babylonian invasion, but really you can't. You know why? It was already a part of judgment that God had rendered toward these people because they had rejected. But he gave them more time, just like he did Hezekiah. So I got to thinking one day, if I was to be interviewed by God and God said to me, Ray, why should I let you live? Tomorrow you're leaving this earth. Why should I let you live? Part of me would immediately feel a thrill. I get to be with God now. I get to see the throne. I get to see all this that I've tried to describe in words that the human mind can master and no human mind can master. But at the same time, I've tried. First thing I would think is this. Would the Lord see in me that life was precious to me? Is your life precious to you? What do you think the greatest thing that we often waste is? Well, I'm going to call it time. Time. And we were warned about this. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, or that is carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He went on to give a contrast to this by saying, don't be drunk with wine. You'd say, I'd never do that, which is dissipation. But what would you be drunk with? There were times when the Bible spoke of people being drunk with fornication and all manner of sin. Our country today is on a big drinking spree of materialism, sensationalism, anything but spirituality. He said, walk circumspectly. He said, be careful with the time that you have. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, I think that means live wisely. Not only reject the evil, but embrace the good. Redeem that part of us that's been broken in sin and work hard. Make the most of your time. That's one of my big regrets. Not making the most of time with my children, with my wife, with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Sometimes just not taking time for myself. You know, when the weather gets like it's getting warm, pretty, I've learned one thing that's essential to me, and I love it. When I get in from Sunday evening worship, that's usually the third service that I've done that day, down late in the evening. I go across the road to a field, not very far from my house that I own, and used to I had a horse over there. And I had a young horse and an old horse and an old Pyrenees dog. And I'd take me a bucket of feed and pour it out on the ground for the young horse and pour it out on the ground for the old horse. Then I'd flip the bucket over and I'd sit down between them. And I'd pray down late in the evening, sitting in that field. My neighbors would go by, look over there, he's praying over there. I just pray. And I talked to the Lord about the day and talked to him about the brethren and talked to him about what I'd seen in the church and the troubles and talk about my family to the Lord. And I would have a very personalized moment of time, a dynamic point of time. Every now and then I have to take a stick and peck the young horse because he's trying to eat the older horse's feed. But all that time I'd be communing. And I don't think we do enough of that kind of thing. I miss that kind of thing. I think we should take opportunity to do good. You know, when we know what God's will is for us, you know what it is that we miss in our last days, probably more than anything, if you've ever had this as part of your life, and I've been blessed with this, is being able to do good things for people, even some that don't deserve it. Now, I grew up in a poor home. We were in poverty. But that's the one thing that we did, let me tell you. When people were sick, we went to see them. When people were in need, we went to help them. Maybe all we had was a few eggs and some butter, but that's what we did. And everybody did stuff like that back then. Well, I grew up thinking that's the way you did it, you know. And it didn't matter that they had more than you did. It just was the idea that you were striving to help someone and do a good thing. And I used to think, what reward is there in that kind of thing? Till one day I read this. Let me read it to you. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered. Look at the audience. All the nations will be gathered. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. The King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, why do I deserve that? Well, wait a minute. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. Well, I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison? And the Lord, the King, will answer and say, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I am convinced when you get older, especially when your body breaks down a bit, you'll miss the times that you were able to help people, that you could visit with encouragement, nourishment, and strength of spirit in your step. Of course, if you never did it, I don't suppose you'll miss it. Who do you think, if the Lord is going to let someone live? Now, don't get me wrong. We're not saying this is how you earn extra life, because it doesn't work like that. I'm simply trying to get you to focus on, if I was Hezekiah, by the way, what did Hezekiah say? I did these things. This was the kind of person I was before you. And he didn't say, let me live. God said, I'm going to let you live. Keep that in mind. Number two, do you center your life around Jesus and especially God the Father? You say, well, wait a minute, you said Jesus. Oh, yeah. But you do realize what the goal is, don't you? I go through Jesus, led by the Spirit, to get where? To God the Father. We got to emphasize God the Father. You know why? When the kingdom is given to the Father, in 1 Corinthians 15, he will rule over all things, and then the one that gave it back to God the Father, Jesus, will be subject to him. I'll be subject to the Father in heaven. Now, I'm not discounting Jesus. He's my Savior. But do you center your mind around Jehovah? The glory and the power of Jehovah, the whole essence of our life, we were put here to learn about Jehovah. This is why, in the platform of spiritual unity, in Ephesians 4, verse 6, Paul said, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Who is the hub, the center of our life? Well, it's the Father in heaven. Jesus taught us this. Go to Matthew chapter 22. A verse I'm sure you're very familiar with, two verses. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, while I'm down here, I'm trying to learn everything I can about the Father, but it's not just an academic experience. Now, I know people, they hole up in the ivory tower of their den with all their books about God. And they read them. I've got a building next to my house. And when our old building got flooded in a flood about, almost 20 years ago, I guess, a lot of those books were ruined. And I hated it. There's so many wonderful commentaries out there. But I just boxed them up and put them out there. Not because I didn't want them. I asked A.C. Grider one time. I said, Brother Grider, do you have a big library? He said, nope. I said, what happened? Everybody else does. He said, well, when I was young, he said, I didn't get paid enough to be able to buy any. And he said, I've been reading that Bible for a long time now. I don't need them. I just love that. You know what he meant? Not that he knew all of the ins and outs of Hebrew and geography and the concept of gods and monotheism. He didn't care about that. But what he meant was that he had spent his time worshiping the Lord based on what he had learned from Scripture. And that's where his relationship to the Lord had grown. I'm not telling you don't read extra books. Please read them. But I want to show you something that they must lead you to. In John chapter 4, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. We've read that verse so many times that it's a pitch-off verse now. Got to worship in spirit and truth. Well, you know, the more I think about that, the more I realize that everything in my life has to be centered around this God. I have to carry this Father in my heart everywhere I go, thankful to his Son, Jesus Christ, that he provided the sacrifice for me upon that cross. Thankful to the Holy Spirit that he's given me this word to read. Read 1 Corinthians 2, the last verse, so I can have the mind of Christ. That's a great study. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ for you and I? But the bottom line is, every day, wherever I go, it doesn't matter. This morning, driving the school bus. A little sleepy, too, driving the school bus this morning. But I got it done and did it safely. But you know something? In your mind, you're thinking about the Father. Am I pleasing the Father? Am I delivering the kind of material that would move people in the direction of the Father through the Son? Am I doing that? Or am I just defending tradition? Be careful. Because the goal is to get us to the Father. The goal is to enjoy God, center around God in our time, our effort, and our resource. But if you don't want to worship God, I'll show you how to do the sinner's worship. You know what the sinner's worship is? It's called worry. Just worry about everything. Worry about nothing. That's how sinners worship. It's useless. The more you know about God, the more you trust in His power, the more confident, the more at peace, the more careful. You don't get upset when people get in your face. You know, you just don't do it. Because something bigger than this world is controlling you. What will be the center of my life? I've asked myself that, especially after about 10 years of Bible study. What's going to be the center of my life? Is it idolatry or God? Because anything that's not God that I follow after without having God in it, it's going to be an idol. I don't care what it is. I don't care what you think it is. And I know some well-respected brethren, but they're more interested in a basketball game than they are a church service, and I'm sorry. That's what they think about. All right, number three. I love this next one. One reason, if I knew I was to die tonight, one reason I would hope the Lord would let me live, if he wanted to let me live, so I could love God's family some more. Is that important to you? Have you not read Ephesians, where Paul said there was a great mystery that was revealed in the gospel? Now, the mystery was simply this. For I tell you the mystery. I was doing one of those funerals that you saw evidence of. And there was a Muslim there, young man, nice looking fellow, slick dressed. Now, he didn't have a turban on his head or nothing like that. But I'd been told by the family, so-and-so's coming, and her boyfriend's a Muslim. Okay. And one of the clerics came with him to the funeral. And they sat there, kind of shook their heads. Yeah, I bring Jesus up. They kind of get that little Bobby thing going. But after it was over with, and there was a cremation, so we didn't go anywhere. And I went back down to the break room, and there he was. And I walked up to him, and I called his name. And I said, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. I said, why do some of your people hate us? And he said, well, why do you hate us? I said, we're afraid of you. You kill us. I said, you scare people, they hurt you. But why do you scare us to start with? Why do you blow up our buildings? Why do we have to be afraid of people riding around in vehicles ready to detonate a bomb? That shouldn't be. I said, but I'm going to tell you why it is. And I took him back to the Old Testament, beginning in Abraham, and I showed him the separation in the peoples, and I showed him how that because of the divisions that had occurred way back there, that there would be animosity and anger and war, and even through Galatians 4. And I said, here's the problem. Your man, not your man yet, I said, your people were opposing the Jewish people even back then. And I said, then God sent peace to this earth. Let me show you how he did it. Let's go to the book of Ephesians for just a minute in chapter 3, verse 8. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What mystery? Let's read on. Which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it wasn't just the idea that the church was going to be a preaching institution, although that's it, that's in the text. But the idea was, if you go back to chapter 2, he said in verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, who you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He made both one, broke down the middle wall of separation. Okay, let's see if we can figure that out. The Jewish people were a clan. They thought they were born into their fellowship with God. They didn't realize that only a remnant of them really had a fellowship because they believed the message. But there were other people all around that God was interested in. And when Christ came, the only place that there could be true unity in the world, even to this day, is in the Church of Christ. You better believe that. That's the only place there could be true unity. Then I went on, I said, when Jesus came, he brought peace. I said, 600 years later, your fellow showed up. Your fellow showed up. And what did he do? When he finally got the following and the money and the power, he declared war on Christianity. And from that time to this day, there has been this conflict. And I said, young man, you need to study the history of this, biblical history, because it's not going to end without somebody straightening up and coming to the Lord. And that's just so sad to me. So I love it. 50 times the term one another is used in Scripture. And guess what? It's always a sign of discipleship, fellowship, agreement, love one another, care for one another. Probably one of my more favorite passages just to read when it comes to dealing with the brethren and dealing with each other is in John 13, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 33. Little children, Jesus is getting ready to leave. I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. As I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. How important was this? By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one from another. Fellowship, best I can understand it, is a necessary habit of the Christian life. Associating with God's people is very important. There's no loners, there's no lone wolves, there's no Christian hermits, no solo acts. It begins in belief, it moves through baptism, we're added to the church, we're joined, we're committed, we teach, we have fellowship, we worship, we meet together because we're trying to go and be with the Father. Why should he let you live if you don't care about that? Now, he might let you live because 2 Peter 3, God is not willing that any should perish. But I'm being pretty logical in this tonight. And at my age, I've got to face the truth. If I don't care for these things, I'll tell you a little funny story. I heard this one time and I thought, well, that's true. This fellow woke up on a Sunday morning and said, I don't want to go to church. His wife said, what do you mean? You always go to church. She was getting ready. He said, I don't want to go. Why? He said, those people don't like me and I don't like them. She said, don't be foolish. Get up out of there and let's go to church. He said, give me one good reason I should go to church. She said, you're the preacher. Don't you love that? Y'all don't think I ever felt that? I was ashamed of myself, but I have felt that before when things weren't going like I wanted them to go. Then the next thing steps into play. What is the next thing? Sometimes to be able to love God's family correctly, you got to grow up. I want you to hear me. You got to grow up. No, isn't that what Hebrews 6 teaches? Verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God. I thought those things were important. Of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These might be Bible basics that were influenced by the Old Testament connection. But he said, we need to press on. He said, this we will do if God permits. We need to press toward what? Perfection. We can't be babies forever. Read 1 Corinthians 3. Paul said, I wanted to deliver the word to you, but you're immature. You're a baby. I have literally seen people out in the audience didn't like something being said, do this. And I'm thinking, well, I see you. That's bad. One time I was preaching in a church. They invited me, and there was a couple, three elders there. There was two young men sitting on the very back there. They weren't in it at all, which sometimes that's the way it is. They should have been up in the front, but they were in the back. And I was preaching right along, and all of a sudden, one of them just raised his arm up and did this. And I couldn't stand it. And I said, "You better put your arm down." I said, "You better put your arm down now." And he put his arm down. Well, afterwards I got back to the door and I thought, "Now I need to talk to him when he comes out." And a friend of mine had come in and sat down right beside him, thinking he got there on time, and it was in Eastern Standard Time, so he got there with the fellow, and he said, he was all bent down underneath the seat, and he said, "I asked him, where are we singing from?" He held the songbook up and raised his head up. He was embarrassed, but not enough to do this. He did this. Folks, the problem that we have sometimes is we've just not grown up. And when you look at the scripture, discipleship is, it's a student-learner proposition, which leads us to develop maturity. And this is what Paul said back up. Well, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but read verse 12 of Hebrews 5. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." That's a good babe, because he's trying to grow. "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Could you pass a test on Christianity's life-giving principles? Could you pass a test on it? I've asked myself this question. Could I pass a test that people have to take to become an American citizen? I think I could get a lot of it, but you know what? There'd be some of it I'd probably miss. I probably shouldn't be a citizen. I have to admit to you that when I was a young man in school, I hated history big time. Now I love it. I love it now. But we have to grow. We just have to grow up. And one of the things that we, our young people need to understand is, according to Philippians 3, Paul said, "I've not attained, but I press on. I press on." That's what we need in our life. Part of that experience is learning to grow in knowledge of Scripture. And I love it when I see people learning. I love it when I'm learning. That's one reason I go to listen to a lot of different men preach. Because sometimes they say it different than I do, and it makes more sense. And I want to hear it, you know. So why should God let me live if I want to be a baby? Why should He do that? Now, if I'm mature, then what do I do? Well, I'm going to give something back now, aren't I? This is really where I'm trying to get to with this. Why should life be extended to selfish users? Do you understand what I meant by that? There are some people who come in amongst the body of Christ. They can complain. They can murmur. They can critique. But they never contribute. I'm talking about money. Forget that. I'm talking about ministry. Did you know every single Christian is referred to as a minister, a diakonos, or a servant? You didn't get excluded from that. In some form or fashion, you're to be a servant in some way. And when I begin to look at Scripture, 1 Peter 4:11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers," now watch, "let him do it as with the ability which God supplies." Let me ask this question. What's your ability? Or abilities, what are they? There's a lady in our congregation, her name is Wanda. Wanda's in her 80s. She's one of the lucky women that never has a knee problem or back problems. She's like me, she can't hear thunder, but you know what? She is one of the sweetest ladies that ever was. And invariably, in the course of the week, if I'm checking on sick people or trying to go to the hospital, I can't beat that woman there. She's done been there. Done carried something in and give it to them. They don't even want to talk to me. They won't eat a cookie. I love that lady. But let me tell you about her. When I first moved to Waterview many years ago, she was in a terrible relationship with her husband. Her husband was a stinker. And he didn't serve the Lord at all. Now, he was converted later. She wouldn't take the Lord's Supper because she was angry with him. She hated him. But as time went on, she settled down and decided, you know what? If he's not committed adultery or anything like that, I'm going to grow up and I'm going to carry the burden. I'm going to carry the load. And she did. He came to Christ. About the last 10 years of that woman's life was joy on heaven for her. And to this day, she brings that with her everywhere she goes. I hope she lives to be 110. I really do. Because she is a wonderful ambassador in that sense of the Word of God. Now, not like an apostle. So we have all these different ministries. And I want to read you a passage that I found very, very informative for me anyway. It's found in Psalms 116. And I think it's just such a great text. David said in verse 12, listen to these words. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people. Oh, wait a minute. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's interesting that he put that there, isn't it? Oh Lord, truly I'm your servant. I'm your servant. The son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Whew. Now that's a battle cry right there. That is just a great battle cry. That I'm going to give something back. I'm going to take young people and encourage them to become Christians. I'm going to talk to the older folks. And learn from them. When new people come in amongst us, recently a couple came in a couple times, they didn't show back up. I went over to check on them, as I do. Why did you not come back? Well, only one or two people talked to us. I said, really? I said, who'd you talk to? That woman said, touche, we didn't talk to anybody. And I said, well, you should come back and give all the rest of them a chance to talk to you. You sat in the back and went out the door as fast as you could go. But still, probably more people than just me should have called and checked and invited and encouraged. They think the preacher's going to do it. Then lastly, one reason I want to stay a little longer is I want to share the gospel with people. I want to help people become Christians. I know I'm not the one that converts people. The Lord does that. The story of the Christ does that. But we're the tools that bring that. And if all we do is read the Bible to folks. There was a gentleman in our community, and his name was Jesse, and he was one of those men that, a man's man. I mean, strong, hardworking, you know, fell out in the long woods, and always, he was just one of those guys that could pick you up with one hand, whatever. He got cancer. Well, one day his wife called me. She said, would you come over here? And I went over there. And she didn't go to any church of Christ. She went to an Assembly of God. Well, what do you think about that? That an Assembly of God called me to come. But I'm going to tell you why. Jesse knew me. And he liked me. And he trusted me. But when I got there, she'd called two more preachers. Denominational preachers. One was a Holy Roller guy. So I come walking in, and they've done got the bed surrounded, and they're preaching to him and doing the thing and hiccuping a little bit. Y'all know what a hiccup in Baptist is. You ever seen that? I see one person shaking their head back. Y'all have not had the experiences, have you? They preach, oh, blah, 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 do that kind of thing. Well, one guy was doing that, so I just stepped back out of the room because I knew this man is laying in a bed sick unto death, and there's no way to help this man while these guys are yelling at him. So I just went back outside. You say, did you give up? Nope, didn't give up, just went outside. Directly his wife come back out there and she said, I'm sorry. She said, I thought they could help me. He's done sent them home. I said, well, I'm going to tell you what you do. I'm going to give you some texts out of the book of Acts and I want you to read them to him. He trusts you. I don't want you to preach to him. I just want you to read the scriptures to him. Next morning, I get a call. He wants to be baptized for remission of his sins. Folks, they can understand it if they ever see it like it is. So I went back over there. And we loaded him up in a truck. We took him to the baptismal creek that we have over there. Probably 45, 50 people showed up. He's in a wheelchair, just sagging over. And the men carried him out into the water, and I went out there with him. And his grandson, about 14 years old, he was right there with us. We got out there, all the people looking, and I think probably on that bank might have been four or five members of the church. The rest were denominational people. And I said, Jesse, why are we out here in the water? He said, well, I'm confessing Jesus as my Savior, and I'm going to be baptized for the remission of sins in this water. So lay him down, fellas. They put him under the water, raised him back up. Got into the bank. Everybody was happy. They all were quiet. Because I didn't preach to him. Who did? Jesse did. Next day he died. But boy, he went out a conqueror. And no telling who will be affected by that as time goes on. Because they heard what the book said. He told others. Isn't it a shame if the time ever comes that we have to leave and we've never once given the testimony of Christ? Not my testimony. Revelation 12 says that the testimony of Christ. We don't love our lives unto death. See, can't live here forever. I know that. Can't live here forever. So let me ask you in conclusion. Is your life precious to God? Yes, it is. He wants you home. Do you look forward to worship? Do you love his family? Do you seek to grow up spiritually? Do you want ministry? Do you want to tell others about your Savior? Then my advice to you is don't waste your time. Now we can quote that passage. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is when we prepare ourselves for that moment that will come when we take our last breath. Don't know what that's going to be like. I don't dread it like I did when I was young. And I think it's hard for young people not to dread it. I don't blame you. People told me there would come a time when your bones would ache and stuff like that. They're right. When you couldn't climb we got a set of stairs to our basement at the church house. I used to go down them just as fast as just like anybody. Now I turn sideways, hang on to the rail, you know, and hope I don't fall. And now every now and then one of the little ones will come up. Preacher, can I hold your hand? I just love the kids being around me. Did you understand this lesson? Why should he let me live? Really, it's for you, not for him. I don't believe you can coerce him one way or the other. But I do believe that you can put it in your mind that this is the best way I can make use of my time. Now, if you're in this room, you're not a Christian. Wow, you're not even on the playing floor. I saw a game, basketball game one night, and the ball bounced up in the stands. And this man, he was feeling his oats, I guess. He took it and he heaved it out of the stands and he went through the hoop. But they didn't put any points on the board. You know why? He wasn't a player in the game. No points for him. You can be a really nice person and not be a Christian. But no points. And it's time to think about that if you're not a Christian. It's time to think, I want to confess Christ. And I want to turn away from my sins. And I want to be baptized, knowing that at that point, I will come in contact with the death of Christ. And when I'm raised up, my past sins will be washed away. And I'll be in a covenant relationship with the Lord that if I sin, and you will, then I can go to him in prayer. And he will remove, by that same blood that was shed upon the cross, those sins that I've committed. Now that's not to give you leeway to commit sin. But 1 John chapter 2, he said, these things are written that you may not sin. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father. I think it's about God. The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to quit right there. Let's stand up and sing.
So why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear ye God, the invitation, oh, return to me, God. Careless soldiers, for we the morning.
Brother Grayson comes forward, no doubt moved by the good lesson that we've heard tonight to live our lives pleasing to God. And the struggle he has been having in his life is had when he was a youth, and he was able to overcome it for a time, but then it crept back in his life again, was a struggle of pornography. And he said that since then he's again confessed it to God and asked for forgiveness. He's shared this with his wife, and she's also aware of this as well. But he really feels heavy in his heart that he wants to come and share with his brethren for encouragement, for prayers, for strength. And I shared with him, I said, I know one thing that Satan tries to convince us of is the shame is too much, and the people will not be supportive or understand. And that's his lie, to actually keep one entrapped in such an addictive sin such as that. But actually, by him doing what he's doing tonight, is taking that step forward to break free of such bondage, knowing that he'll have his brothers and sisters' support, for prayer, for encouragement, and anything else that we can do for him. I told him I'd be there for him, and I know every one of you would. As well. So I really applaud Grayson's courage and his strength to share this so that we might pray for him together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your great and awesome name. And dear Father, we are indeed moved by the power of the gospel. For we know, dear Father, it is the only true power to break us free from the shackles of sin and Satan. And we know, dear Father, that our brother Grayson's heart has been touched tonight to want to find himself clear in all things. We're thankful, dear Father, that this sin he's already acknowledged to you and to his wife and has asked for your forgiveness and sincerity of heart, but he wanted to take a step forward and share that with us that we might also pray for him. And we know, dear Father, that there is power in prayer. And we do pray that you would help him break free completely of this, that you would cast all the sins of the past away, that you remember them no more, and that we as his brethren do the same as well and encourage him and lift him up. We are impressed, dear Father, by Grayson's young faith, the hard decisions he had to make in life already to break free from his family and the denomination he grew up in. We know, dear Father, that these things are incredibly hard. And so, as you've helped him to make those steps to do hard things already in his life, we know that you'll help him to overcome this difficulty as well. And we thank you, dear Father, for the power that's in Jesus to help us all with our struggles. And we want our brother Grayson to know that he has touched our hearts as well, and that we will do what we can to help him. But we know that you will be the everlasting strength that is with him when no one else is around. And for help him, dear Father, to lean upon you, and that you will be there at those hours of temptation. And that as each minute passes by and the minutes collect to hours and hours to days and days to weeks, weeks to months and months to years, as that monster dies and grows farther and farther away, that with each passing moment, you will help him to be stronger the next time. Bless him, dear Father. Thank you again so much for his courage to share. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Raymond, thank you for the good lessons this week. It really has been a blessing to hear them. I want to thank you for taking your time to drive the distance, even under adverse conditions with your health. And we've really been enriched and blessed by these lessons this week. God be with you in your work, and may he give you many more years to preach this soul-saving message. I also want to thank, too, as Brother Raymond did, the song leaders, Isaiah, Grayson, Tim. Some of these are new Christians, some leading singing in the gospel meeting for the first time, and they've done well. They really have. And this is the first meeting I can remember that I didn't have to put my name down to lead singing one night. It was all filled up before I had a chance, and that's such a blessing. And Tim, too, yeah. So it's such a blessing, and God's been good to give us these new Christians and these new men that want to be involved, and we're so thankful, so very, very thankful. So blessed to be at this congregation, 31W North. It's a special collection of brethren. And all our visitors are here tonight. We thank you for coming. Thank you so much for supporting this effort as well. God be with all of you and keep you safe on the way home. Brother Isaiah's got one more song for us, and then Brother L.R. Kennan will dismiss us tonight.